John chapter 4 and Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well and started to filter our worship through some of those teachings and critiques that Jesus had about worship. I say started to do, things that we've long done here at Thompson Road. And so we're talking now about the elements of worship. Music was probably the most obvious. We've talked about that last week. Baptism is maybe one of the less obvious that we think about as part of our corporate worship, but it is that, and I hope that will become plain over the course of the message this morning. I've heard many excuses, as have you, for people who choose not to come to church. One of the common ones, the tragic ones, and one I heard again this week was that someone can't really come to church because even though they're curious about God, there's just so many churches out there, so many denominations, such a variety that it's overwhelming and it's impossible to know where to begin and how could one be right when there are so many options. We're glad that you found us here at Thompson Road today, but I sympathize with that. It shouldn't keep you away from church. It should lead you into God's Word and then to try a church and see if they follow what is in God's Word. And this has to be our basis. The reason there's so much variety out there, the reason if you Google churches in Indianapolis, you'll find a smorgasbord of options within driving distance is because a lot of people have founded or continued or evolved churches along something that's not in here. Dogmas, creeds, human leaders that claim extra-biblical authorities, extra-biblical documents that are supposed to supplement this book. But we have God's Word, and we want to make sure that everything we do, all of our belief and practice here at church comes from Scripture, and that is what informs a biblical church. And we wouldn't all agree 100% if everyone really tried to do that in their churches, to use the Bible and to use only the Bible, but it would go a long way. And one of the biggest, most obvious areas of difference from church to church is baptism. So when it comes to baptism, there are several questions. Who should we baptize? Why do we baptize? Where should we baptize? And in what manner should we baptize? So for whom should be baptized? Some will say, anyone and everyone. In fact, the earlier the better. So at many churches, babies are baptized. Some churches, they teach that at the very end of your life is a perfectly fine opportunity to be baptized if you haven't yet. So that some parishioners are actually encouraged to carry a bottle of water with them in their car. So if they're the first to arrive on the scene of an accident and someone doesn't look like they're going to make it, you can ask them, have you been baptized? Would you like me to baptize you? And if you just say the right words while putting that person in contact with water, that will help them get to heaven. And so the why we baptize, many believe that it helps get someone to heaven, that it saves you or helps to save you. And for the how to baptize, there's again a variety at churches. Some sprinkle, some pour, some immerse. Some believe based on Jesus' instruction to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they believe in what's called triune immersion. That is to dip three times, once for each name for the Trinity. And so based on how you answer those questions, there are just, as you multiply, there's a variety of different results you can get to. And so if you answer each one in just a certain way, you might end up like churches in some in Russia or more in the country of Georgia, where they believe baptism should be for infants, that it helps to save, but also that it should be by immersion, specifically triune immersion. Well, if you come to all those conclusions, it creates quite a result. And you can look up the videos online, but don't do it if you shock easily, because I'm not kidding, what you'll find is infant children being taken, dunked head first into a basin of water, flipped over, and their feet dunked in. The second time with the head, up again in the feet, and the third time with the head as the kid is spun end over end, three times into the water. And if you see that, if once you get past the initial shock of that and see that hopefully the baby's okay, maybe your next thought would be, where is that in the Bible? Like, how did we get there? Where did that come from? And that's the right question to ask. And that's where we want to look for our answers this morning, because baptism, the how, the who, the when, the where, and the why are very important. The Bible has a lot to say about it, and it's in fact so important that our church, our denomination, is named for our stance on this doctrine. You could call us Thompson Road Immersing Church, or the Thompson Road Dunkers. That's a little better. Just don't say Thompson Road Plungers, because that's another word. The word baptize is a word that means to plunge, dip, immerse. And so that speaks to the how we baptize. And we'll answer some of those other questions as we filter through our four categories: the place for worship, the knowledge for worship, the spirit for worship, and the truth for worship. Jesus told the woman at the well something about the place for worship. She told her that she didn't know what she was worshiping. And so knowledge is very important. And he said that the Father is looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. So first we'll talk about the place for worship. Obviously, you probably associate baptism with the church. And the Bible does too, and so that's a good thing. But baptism primarily is supposed to be a function of the church. It shows up most often in the book of Acts. And as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that Luke consistently presents a chain. And this is the chain: salvation, baptism, church membership. So you'll see people preaching the gospel, and those that hear the gospel, they should respond and get saved. And if they get saved, they should follow that in baptism. And if they've been baptized, they should follow that by becoming part of one of these early church local bodies. And so that's the chain that you see in Luke. And in fact, those three stages of salvation into obedience and church membership are so conflated that sometimes the terms are used almost interchangeably. That is, if you told anyone that you were any one of these three, everyone would think you're every one of these three. That is, if you told someone you're a church member, they would assume that you've been saved and you've been baptized. But just as much, if you told someone you've been saved, they'd assume that you've been baptized and you're a church member. It's that chain that you see consistently in the book of Luke. And specifically, we could look at an example in Acts chapter 2. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at several verses at the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 2 records a lengthy salvation message from the Apostle Peter, and he's preaching to unsaved people, and he says unto them, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts chapter 2, verse 40 says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward, this crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So there's the pattern. You hear the gospel, respond with salvation, believe the word, get baptized, and get added to the church. Verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." Verse 44, "All that believed were together and had all things in common," in that early church body. Verse 46, "They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house." And the end of verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as would be saved." They heard the gospel. They trusted Christ as Savior. Immediately were baptized. It was almost a part of that conversion experience to get saved immediately was to publicly testify of that decision through the baptism waters. So if the church is the place for baptism, well, what if a church doesn't have a baptistry? Well, you have to remember that when we talk about the church being the place, we're not talking about necessarily a church building. That the church people, we are the place for baptism. So you could take your church down to the river for a baptism, or down over to another church building that has a baptistry. Or Sarah, my wife, grew up on the island of Singapore. Their church went to the beach. She got baptized in the ocean, but it was at church. So if you could look at biblical examples, you might say Jesus wasn't baptized in church. We have to consider the historical context. There was no church when Jesus was baptized. It hadn't been founded yet. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he wasn't baptized in church. He was with Philip. He gets saved, and they say, hey, look, here's some water. Why don't we go ahead and get baptized? Well, he's from Ethiopia. He's traveling back there. There's not a single church in Ethiopia or in all of Africa, for that matter. It has not yet spread outside the borders of Jerusalem. So maybe some more descriptive accounts here in Acts that aren't necessarily prescriptive. But baptism is a picture of unity that believers enjoy together as the body of Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul will highlight that when he says, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Or 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So baptism should be a church thing. Second, we talk about the knowledge for baptism as worship. The first thing it's important for us to understand is that baptism does not save. Now, it's easy to read some New Testament verses that sound like baptism is part of salvation. Like right there in Acts 2, Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, is baptism part of that remission? Or 1 Peter 3:21, when the apostle writes that just as Noah and his family were saved through the waters by the ark, baptism saves us. Well, in the context, he's looking at it as a picture, and also, again, conflating this salvation, baptism, church member experience, all as part of that conversion. But Scripture is very clear that works cannot save, that there is no ritual, no deed that we can do to gain merit in God's eyes, that we can't earn heaven, we can't earn salvation by doing any ceremonious rite. And so if baptism could save you or help you get saved or make you more saved, then whoever baptized you could have some credit in that. You could have some credit in that because it's something you did, or your parents who helped you do that as a baby could take some credit in that. That's a good work. Are we all right with saying that? Is baptism a good work? It is. It's a good work. And we get kind of nervous about good works being attached to salvation because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, sorry, this is Titus 3, 5, but according to his mercy he saved us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so, is baptism a good work? Well, yes, it is, because the Bible teaches that we're not saved by good works, but we are saved to good works. And it's right there in Ephesians chapter 2 that once we're saved, apart from any good works, now we should start doing good works. One of the first of those is baptism. If baptism could save, Jesus wouldn't have been baptized. If baptism could save or was necessary for salvation, Jesus wouldn't have said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He would have to say something like, oh, too bad there's no chance for you to get baptized, sorry. No, this day you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because all that was required for salvation was for him to look at the sacrifice Christ and recognize him as such, repent of his own sins, which he did. He admitted and asked Christ for mercy. That's salvation, not baptism. So there's so many people out there teaching that baptism can save you, or can help you get to heaven, or can make you more holy. And if you were raised that way, maybe even in your own spiritual journey, you look back to something your parents had you do as an infant, as something that you're resting on for favor before God, I want to tell you that that can't help you. That nothing we do before being saved can help us to reach heaven. It doesn't wash away original sin. It doesn't put you into the church because you got water on you. Baptism does not save. And if you have any question about that, we won't take the time to look here today. You can later today or tomorrow. Read Acts chapter 10 and into Acts chapter 11. Because there's a great sequence there of this chain that we looked at where Peter shares the gospel with Cornelius and his friends and family. And the Bible puts it this way, that they accepted that message. They trusted Christ as Savior. They got saved. Then they received the Holy Spirit. Then they spoke in tongues. That was a sign in that infant church of the Holy Spirit's coming. Then Peter says, okay, now you ought to go ahead and get baptized. Notice how that went, that the Holy Spirit was already in them when Peter instructs that baptism. The Holy Spirit cannot be in an unsaved person. And so if they got saved, the Holy Spirit was in them, and they hadn't been baptized yet, baptism does not save. Yes, baptism in Acts is always connected with salvation, but again, it always follows the believing or the repenting. But baptism doesn't save, but that doesn't mean we minimize it. It doesn't mean we push it away. We have to recognize, secondly here, that baptism is important. It's very important that it doesn't save, but it is always closely linked to salvation. So baptism is important for three reasons. One, to follow the example of Jesus. Number two, to follow that example of the early church, biblical instruction. And number three, to follow the pattern of the Great Commission. Jesus instructed his disciples before ascending into heaven and said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So part of that discipleship process, an important part of it, right there in the Great Commission, is to be baptized. Baptism, Pastor Slutz likes to use the illustration of a wedding ring, that's a picture of something that's a reality. If I take this off, that doesn't end the relationship. It's just a symbol to show someone what has already happened. Or I could talk about a diploma. Did you get a diploma for graduation? Did that graduation ceremony make you educated? Did it make you a graduate? Well, yes and no. I don't know how yours was. Here's what happened at mine. It was interesting. Okay, first you do all the work. Okay, and if we're talking about post-grad, you pay all the money. All right, then you go to this graduation ceremony, and I was handed this on the platform at Maranatha University. I got back down and sat in my chair and opened it up and saw a diploma. No, not a diploma. It's this note, I still have it in here. It says, "Congratulations, you're almost there." And then there's a note that says, "If you still have courses or academic work to complete, your diploma and transcript will be mailed to you at the registrar's office, receives your final grades, and your account is satisfied in the College of the Business office." So in other words, yes, you're going to get that diploma, but first, we got to make sure you've done all the work. We got to make sure you paid all the money. All right, so what was important about, I sat down and realized this whole thing is a sham, because at first you think this graduation ceremony, well, you know, we've already done the work, paid the money, but at least now you're getting the diploma. You don't even get that. The whole thing is for show, but it's important because it's a person showing that they've done the work, that they've paid the price, and it's the school also putting their stamp of affirmation saying, yes, this person has met our standards of one who's educated, and it's in front of everyone so people, your friends and family, can see. And that's kind of how baptism is. Like graduation doesn't educate you. It shows publicly what the work that has been done and the price that has been paid. But when we get baptized, it doesn't save us. We don't go into the water sinful and come out holy. No, all it is a public display for everyone to know that the work has been done and that the price has been paid. Not because we did the work, not because we paid the price, but because Jesus Christ did the work. Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross, and I have trusted that. I have placed my faith in that. I have faith in that. I have received forgiveness from God because of Christ's righteousness applied to my account, and I want others to know. I want others to see. I want to identify with Christ, and I want his and the church's affirmation publicly to show, yes, this is one who has believed, who has received the benefit of that finished work, of that paid price. That's the knowledge for baptism as worship. Next, what about the Spirit for baptism as worship? When we talk about the Spirit, we're talking about our attitude as we approach these elements of worship. We saw that the important Spirit for worship has to do with adoration. It requires that we have a spirit of reverence, a spirit of humility. We should worship adoringly, humbly, reverently. Those are the terms. And so when we approach baptism, we want to adoringly, humbly, reverently identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you've probably heard that many times, that baptism identifies you with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But have you let that sink in, that in those baptismal waters, I identify with a death? And to help that death, that burial, that resurrection that we participate in, even in a symbolic way, sink in, let's look at Romans chapter 6. The first 11 verses of Romans chapter 6. As you read through the Gospels, it's interesting to see Jesus' perspective on baptism, because he gets baptized by John the Baptist. But then from that point on, he continues to refer to his coming baptism. That though John had baptized him yet, John's baptism was to identify people with repentance, with the new message that Jesus was teaching. But it wasn't until Jesus' second baptism, if you will, that people started to receive that true baptism in Jesus' name. And so you see actually in the book of Acts, the person who got baptized with John's baptism, and the apostles told him, oh, well, we need to baptize you in Jesus' name, because now that he's died on the cross, there was something new to identify with. And so Jesus, as he looked forward to his baptism, he was referring to the cross, the suffering, the bearing of the sins of mankind, the burying in the tomb. That baptism caused him to say in Luke 12 and verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I distressed till it be accomplished? For Jesus, that coming baptism, namely the cross, weighed so heavily on him that he was in constant pressure, turmoil, distress during his earthly ministry until that time. And so when James and John asked, can we sit at your right hand in glory? Jesus' response was, can you be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? And they said, oh yeah, we can do that. And Jesus wanted it to sink in that this was a profound and deeply impactful symbolism that baptism enters us into. With that in mind, let's look at the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 6. Paul, after talking about how salvation is through grace, not through works, asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then he's going to make the point about the believer's death to sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This picture is why sprinkling water or pouring water does not identify one with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The picture is one who dies, is buried with him, and rises again to new life. And that death that we picture is a death to the old self. The Joel Stevens that was a slave to sin and was basically expected to do nothing else but sin when I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, he bore that penalty for me, but I died on that cross in him, the old me did. That's why Paul writes to the Galatians and says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. What happened? The old you that was allowed to sin died at salvation. And in that baptismal water, as you went down and came up again, the picture is rising again to new life. Something that happened at salvation, but you're picturing it for everyone else and for yourself and for God to say, I don't live to sin anymore. I don't live to myself anymore. That old me is dead and buried and never to be seen again. And what is coming out of the water is not a self-improved me, me version 2.0. It is a new and spiritual life. It is Jesus Christ living through me. It is me living as a representative of Christ, no longer a slave to sin, but no longer free to sin either, now a slave to righteousness. And I'll go on in Romans 6 and following and talk about how it's not that we used to be slaves to sin, but after identifying with Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrections, we're still slaves. But now we're slaves to righteousness, servants of the Most High God, no longer bound by sin, no longer free to sin. Verse 5, for if we have been planted or united together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, the old self, the old me, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, consider ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, super dead, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the spirit for baptism, is to recognize that, as I talked this morning, mostly to people who have been saved and have been baptized, to recognize what that picture, the profound message that was being displayed through that. And maybe those of you who have been baptized will look back and say, well, okay, that's, you know, I'm not sure I had all that in mind. You know, maybe I got baptized, you know, at a young age, or it's been X number of years ago. I'm not sure that I really had this spirit of worship, but that humble, adoring, reverent spirit of saying the old me is dead and the new me is alive to God. And maybe not, and that's okay. But it's not too late to start living the implication of that picture that you participated in. It's kind of like when, if you've been married and you gave those wedding vows, it's really easy to give those wedding vows, right? Because it seemed like, oh, this won't be any problem at all. But for many, as years go by, wow, sickness and in health, or in good times and in bad, we see it was really hard. Wow, maybe I didn't realize the full weight of everything I was saying back then, and so people do something like a vow renewal, and now they really understand what they're saying, and maybe it's more meaningful. That's fine. Or maybe you gave your vows as you joined the military to serve your country no matter the cost, and it wasn't until, like, as years went by, you realized everything you were really vowing. And it's not too late to start living the picture you displayed when you participated in your baptism, to remind each one of you that has been through that, that what was pictured there was a death to the old self. There's no more place for sin. There's no more allowance. There's no more expectation that sin is just going to be tolerated. No, I'm dead to that. What do you tell your kids when they get out of the bathtub and go, like, jump in the mud puddle? No, the bath was to do away with that so that we would be clean and stay clean. And baptism is a picture of that salvation experience, the old you died, and now you're to live to God. Salvation and baptism, they're not about adding Jesus to your life. That when someone says, oh, you know what, I want to turn over a new leaf. I'd like to be a better person. I think I'll get baptized. No, it's not as though Jesus can be added to your life. Your life has to end. And your life has to be added to him. And now you allow him to live through you, to live as he dictates in his word, the life that you now live. The truth for baptism as worship is that baptism has to be for God's glory. It's not to make you look good or like a good person. It's not to convey grace. It's not to turn your life around. But it is for God's glory. And we rejoice in that this is for God's glory. And that maybe I'm talking to some today that have been saved, and you've never made that decision to be baptized, or maybe you'd like to do it, but you just never got around to taking that step. I want to encourage you, this is for God's glory. And this is where baptism really becomes an element of worship, because it's someone publicly saying, yes, God is worth it, that I give myself to him, that I'm humbly, reverently, adoringly wanting the world to know, the church to know, everyone to know, and in God's eyes to see that my life is for him. It's a living sacrifice. It's an act of praise. And it's never too late. Okay, maybe it's rarely too late, but if your doctor says it's okay, then it's not too late. All right? We've got a sister church here in town that just in this last recent couple weeks baptized a gentleman in his 80s. That's exciting. That's great. And he could be embarrassed and say, well, people say, oh, I haven't been baptized all these years. But no, that's not how people are going to react. People are going to rejoice and glorify God when they see a believer following the Lord in believer's baptism as a symbol of that victory that has already been won and your intention to live according to Jesus' righteous standard. It should reflect a sincere heart. So only look into baptism if you've truly been saved. It would be a lie to get baptized if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, if you've never trusted him as Savior and had your sins forgiven. That's the first thing to take care of. But if you have been saved and you want God to be glorified, then that's the appropriate sincere heart to approach baptism with. But do it honestly. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, their dishonest sacrifice has to be honest, and that's when I'm recognizing that when I do it, I'm publicly renouncing my old life, my slavery to sin, and my freedom to sin. And baptism, of course, must be informed by sound doctrine, all these things that we're taking together from Scripture, and as you're reading the New Testament with an alert mind, studying to make sure that we've done this and we've done it right. If you've been sprinkled or poured, that is a baptism, but not a biblical baptism. So you can still be baptized biblically if you've been saved and do that by immersion. So how about some takeaways? They're very simple and they've been hopefully clear throughout the message. Number one is, have you been saved? If you haven't been saved, the number one step, the most important thing before you even think about baptism is to get saved. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you're not 100% sure that all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven and that you will spend eternity with God in heaven, that's why we're here. We want to show you from Scripture what the Bible says about how all of us are sinners, about how we can't earn God's forgiveness through any good deed, baptism or otherwise, but that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay that penalty for us, so that by trusting in him, turning to a life that is not for sin but is for God, you too can be saved. You can come forward during the closing hymn today and someone will talk to you. You can check with one of us, someone you saw in the choir, one of the ushers, myself, or Pastor Jeremy, after the service. And we're here to answer your questions and help you to get saved. If you have been saved but not baptized, the primary application is get baptized. That would be a great thing. It would be a good step in your walk with the Lord as an act of obedience. I want to encourage you in that way. Go ahead and make that decision. Everyone is behind you. And number three, if you've been saved and you've been baptized, never forget what that pictured. And even if you haven't done so well at this, from this day on, as you're reminded of these things through Scripture, you can say, from now on, I want to live according to what Jesus did in my heart. I want to live in a way that displays what my baptism displays, that the old me, the slave to sin, is no more. And now I'm a slave to righteousness. Make that baptism and your testimony as a baptized believer a truthful act of praise, a sincere sacrifice, a holy expression to God of His worth. Join me in prayer.